It will come as no surprise to you today that I'm talking about seek the peace of the city, because the slide's up there. So that's a giveaway to the topic today. But I think that the subject of seek the peace of the city fits in very well with all that we're doing at the moment, our series on true discipleship. Because in fact, the call to love each other and to love God and the places we live in is deeply rooted in the Bible. And we've been exploring some of the aspects of loving God, loving each other, loving the world in our topic of true discipleship under the headings of knowing God, community and mission and ministry. You know, we don't just live to know God, and we don't just live to know and commune each other, but we do also live to reach out and make a difference to this world that we are living in now, in this day, in this age, which has never happened before. We've never had today, the 24th of June 2018, before, and we're never going to have the 25th of June 2018 again. You know, each day we are living in a particular time, in a particular place, and in a particular way. And the Sunday morning talks, they've all been about true discipleship, and they've all kind of connected to each other. And often when people talk, really they're touching on more of the aspects. So today, I guess I'm really talking about mission and ministry, but actually it links into the knowing God and also community as well. I didn't want the talk to be too long, because I was conscious that some people might want to be leaving promptly because there's something happening at 1 o'clock today. However, I'm wondering if many of those people just haven't come because there's something happening at 1 o'clock today. You know, such is life. Find out later, Miriam. Yeah, find out later. Yeah. Okay. So, what I want to start off with, today I want to look at two key passages in the Bible. And the first one is Psalm 133. That will be very, very familiar to you. And it's a psalm that's really talking about unity amongst people that know God. And it reads, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil pouring on the head, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there God bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." Now, the theologian Walter Brueggemann, he suggests that the Psalms can be divided into three sections. The first are psalms of orientation, and these are all about when life is good, full of blessing and joy and all that it should be, and God is so great that we must give thanks. And we have psalms that are like that. And then he also suggests that we have psalms of disorientation, where actually life is awful. The writer is in fear of his life and he's not sure that God's around. And then we also get psalms of reorientation, where God has come and he's saved the righteous out of difficulties and the writer's now safe and thankful. And sometimes you get bits of each of these psalms in one psalm. You know, the orientation, the disorientation and the reorientation. But sometimes the psalms are all about one of those things. And Brueggemann would put Psalm 133 as a psalm of orientation. In other words, he's talking about when life is good, it's full of blessing and joy and all this that it should be, and God's great and we're thankful. However, I would like to suggest that that isn't always how life is, as indeed the writer of the Psalms expresses in some of the other forms of the Psalms. So, you know, it's great when people live in harmony together. It's great. You know, we've heard some lovely testimonies today where people have been blessed. You know, sometimes we can feel, you know, this is a world of good friends, of social cohesion and great kindness. And it is. But we also know that life isn't always like this. I know, and you know, our own shortcomings. We know that unity within the body of Christ isn't always as described in this psalm. And in fact, church history and the Bible is littered with stories of distrust, jealousy, arrogance, fear, selfishness. The list could go on and on. So what do we make of a psalm like this? You know, is it just a utopian dream? Or maybe the writer was having a good day. You know, we all have good days and we all have not so good days. I'd just like to think about this for a moment or two. First of all, I'd like to just mention a little bit about the context in which this psalm was written. It was probably written at a time of great division after the time of the exile, a time when actually the northern and southern kingdoms were split apart. There was significant political disunity. The northerners, who were based around Samaria and Mount Hermon, were not seen by other people as legitimate Jews. While in the south, people who lived in Jerusalem, which was God's city and which had Mount Zion, they were the ones who felt they were God's proper people. And it's this political, religious, and cultural split that is the context that Jesus was born into. So we've got a psalm probably written at a time of considerable disunity and disharmony amongst God's people. So looking at it one way, looking at the situation that was happening at the time, on the earth, in the world at that time, this psalm does not make sense. However, if we look at this psalm from the perspective of heaven, where God dwells, what God wants, we can see the psalmist is actually declaring true heavenly reality of life. You know, God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all in unity together. All the angelic beings, there are no issues amongst them. It's a place of peace, of harmony and unity. And so this psalm is really a statement of heavenly reality, of the reality that is and the reality that will be. But of course, we're actually not living on earth right now in the wholeness of that reality. It's not to say that that reality isn't there. Now, I've mentioned this before. Forgive me, I'm going to mention it again. But quite a long time ago now, can't even remember the year, I went scuba diving for the first time. And I've never been scuba diving. And I was a bit apprehensive, a bit nervous, but I went. And when I went scuba diving, I know you all know this, but underneath the water there are fish. And folks, they are amazing. Now, can I say, I've seen the David Attenborough programmes and I've seen the National Geographic, okay? But can I tell you, watching David Attenborough and reading the National Geographic is not the same as being in that reality. Now, folks, right now I am not under the water. I'm not scuba diving. I was literally under there thinking, I feel like Nemo, you know, in with a shoal of fish. It's wonderful. I'm not there. I'm here. Okay, I'm standing in Brighthelm Community Centre on the floor. Folks, that reality is still there, but I'm not in it right now. I'm here. Now, look, we need to grasp this because it makes such an important, I feel it's so critical for me anyway, to realise that the heavenly reality is there. I may not always be in it. I may not always be experiencing it, just as I'm not scuba diving right now, but there is life under the sea and it is going on. Because when we start viewing things like that, I find it easier to get a hold of them. Because they're there, even though they're not there. Does that make sense? So the psalmist, he's declaring this heavenly reality. And he knows that there is a God, and his influence is so overwhelming that nothing will get in the way of eventual perfect harmony and unity in all things. And this harmony and this unity is, as we read in this psalm, don't seem to be able to go back, never mind. This peace and harmony, it's precious and it's good. And we have those words in Psalm 133. Now, these words are the exact same words used in Genesis 1 to describe creation itself. Okay? When God made the world and looked at it and said it was good, it's the same good word that is used. And that word good, it can be translated as precious, unified, and harmonious. And then we read in that psalm about oil overflowing. And we read about abundant dew, D-E-dew, water dew. And we read that there's so much oil pouring down the head and down the beard that it goes onto the collar of the robe. And we hear that the dew, the water, falls on Mount Hermon, which is in the north, and several hundred miles away, its effects are felt on Mount Zion in the south. Interesting, isn't it? Thinking about the division between the north and the south. And in fact, Mount Hermon is the life force of water that over Israel. It's the source of fresh water across the nation, and without it, there would be no habitable land. So we have this oil and we have this water, and it's like a force, it's a unity, it's a force that is reality in heaven and it's coming to the world. This abundant, life-giving water and oil is coming down from heaven to earth, and it's going to flow upon us, around us like a river. It's falling down. It can't be stopped. It can't be avoided. It's a blessing that we're going to get. It's the future projection of history, and it's going to happen. And at times we taste it in the here and now, even though I'm standing on the Bright Helm floor and I'm not in the ocean scuba diving. I get those tastes, those glimpses of that heaven reality. And many of the testimonies shared this morning are something of that heavenly reality that we've been experiencing on earth. But we don't experience it fully. And we don't experience it always. And we get very hung up about that. You know, pray for someone to be healed. Sometimes they're healed. Sometimes they're not. You know, Carmela's ankle got healed. I'm very glad about that. I'm very glad about Andy's knee. But I've had a neck problem since 2003. That's a long time ago. Yeah, many people have prayed for my neck. I haven't been healed. You see, this is something that is and is to come. And we need to get and live and grapple with that tension, but hold that tension. It's not one or the other, it's both. And Jesus teaches us to pray for it. He teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, heavenly reality. Your will be done, heavenly reality, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus doesn't say, pray that when I return again, my kingdom will come. He tells us to pray it when he teaches us to pray. This is how we should pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Heavenly reality, we want it to come to earth. And Jesus as well, we read in John 17, He declares that when his church lives in unity, link to Psalm 133 that I'm talking about, the world will see that he's been sent by the Father. So when the world experiences the love and the sacrifice in the church, people will begin to see that life force which is behind that unity. Now, last weekend, many of us were together on our church weekend away, and I loved seeing the tree that we had on the Sunday morning meeting. And at the bottom of the tree were roots. And these roots are our expression of City Gate Church, of our core values that we want to be rooted in and grow from. One of them is unity, which I'm talking about in Psalm 133, just to be clear that we're still talking about Psalm 133, although I'm talking about other things. Okay, so I thought, our core values, you know, we've got, here they are in another form. Oh, no, they're not, don't worry. So we've got our core values, here they are in another form. These are our core values, and unity is one of them, as are so many things that actually chime with what we're looking at the moment in terms of true discipleship. We could fit most of them under those three headings. So when the world sees our strong friendships and our love for one another, and when the world sees our care for neighbours and work colleagues, when the world sees people who seek for things to be better where they live and where they work, they will see something of God. Even if we don't talk about God, you know, they will see something. Now, that was the first piece of scripture I wanted to look at, okay, number one. So then there's number two. So it's just coming, but I kind of want to encourage you that it won't be any longer than number one, okay? So don't worry. And I will be bringing the two slides together, the two pieces of scripture together, but not yet. So this is the second piece of scripture I want to look at today. Oh, no, sorry. I missed that slide. There we go. I've just had the core values and the true discipleship, so you could sort of see that actually they do fit into each other. Actually, just for a little pause, you know, perhaps with your elbow partner, that's someone you could hit with your elbow, you could just have a little discussion about where the core values fit with the three themes of the true discipleship slide. So quick chat with your elbow partner. Okay, folks, I'm not going to, you know, ask for feedback or go into that. We're just going to go on now and look at the second passage of Scripture. Here we are. So I want to look now at Jeremiah 29 and verses 4 to 7. And it reads, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now again, I'd like to give a bit of context about what's going on. The year is 598 BC. Jerusalem, God's city, the centre of God's nation, a place where life is supposed to function as God intended, the place where the Ark of the Covenant is in, has just been invaded by a foreign power. The leaders of Jerusalem are now slaves in another country, Babylon. The temple in Jerusalem, which is the very dwelling place where the presence of God is, has been raided and deserted. Men, women, and children have been murdered. The people of God are no longer in the city of God. They're slaves, they're exiles, and they're foreigners in the city of Babylon. And we read, don't we, that they sit by the rivers of Babylon, looking out to the south where Jerusalem is, and they weep as they remember Zion. This is not a happy scene, folks. We have displaced people. We've been praying this morning for refugees. This is a group of displaced Jews in Babylon who have lost everything. And many of them have lost family, friends, relatives, homes, careers, life. It's all gone. And what does God say to them? To be frank, if I was one of them, this isn't what I would want to hear. It's hard to imagine what these people must have been thinking and feeling. But what God is saying to them is, I want you here. I'm not going to rescue you from this place. So get on with life. And more than that, he says, and seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. So more than do life here, actually, positively, intentionally, seek the peace of this place and the prosperity of this place. In other words, seek good to these people who've robbed you of absolutely everything. It's unbelievable. But this word peace is an interesting piece because it actually, when you look into it, it translates as shalom, which of course it's the Hebrew word and we know it means peace, but it also describes a state of wholeness, completeness and harmony. So God is asking these people to seek peace, wholeness and completeness and harmony for this city of Babylon. That to me sounds a bit like God's kingdom. And we see it again if we go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, the world was good. Everything functions in the way it's meant to function. There was harmony between God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, between people and people. Between people and creation, it was good. It was at peace. It was whole. It was complete. This was shalom. Everything God wanted it to be, God's state of peace, wholeness, and completeness. And this is what God is saying to these exiles. Seek the shalom of the city. Seek the kingdom of God. In Genesis 1, the world was described as good, and that goodness was shalom because God was king of the kingdom. When Jesus comes, he declares, and this is interesting, that the kingdom of God is near. So he's declaring the kingdom of God is near. Well, we know we've got this heavenly reality of kingdom, but Jesus is on earth and he's saying it's near. And we read in Matthew 4, verse 23, that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The good news. So another little conversation with you, with your elbow partner in twos or threes. What is the good news? What is the good news of the kingdom? So a little conversation in twos and threes again. Okay, I'm trying to eavesdrop conversations, which managing to eavesdrop some, but not all. Do you know what? I mean, theologians have written books and books and books and books and books and books and books about what is the good news. So, you know, asking you to have a conversation and wrap it all up in, you know, about a minute is not probably ideal. But I'd like to suggest it's the good news that the kingdom of God is near. God is becoming king again. Heaven on earth. Shalom is being restored. And I'd like to suggest it is a gospel that is not just about people being saved from their sins, which when I grew up, that is what I would have said. The good news is Jesus came to die for our sins and we can get to know him. Now, all of that is true and valid. But that's such a small part of, well, it's a big part of the good news, but it's so much bigger. Because it's about people being saved from their sins, and it's also about the entire cosmos. It's about the earth, it's about the land, it's about the cities and the towns we live in. It's about Brighton and Hove being saved from the power of sin and death and being a cohesive, harmonious city. Because when God becomes king, when shalom is restored, it doesn't just change me or us internally, it changes everything. And it's I know we all know this, actually. We all know this, but we also need to know it because we want to live in it and express it and live with this tension that the kingdom of God is here, but yet to come. Shalom is here, but yet to come. But what are we doing to seek the peace of the city? What are we doing when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Now, various authors have talked about understanding of the kingdom of God in various ways, but one I was reading about and quite liked, so this is just a way of viewing it, was they talked about understanding the kingdom of God by looking at it as the king's dome, D-O-M-E, yeah, the king's dome. And it reminded me of when many, many years ago I went to Centre Parks and the swimming complex was under a glass dome. So life went on in that dome if you were in the swimming pool. And everything you did if you were there was under the dome. So if you wanted to go swimming, you were under the dome, or you could be in the cafe, or you could read your book, or you could do this and do that. But it was all under a dome. And the king's dome, if you like, is where everything happens according to the king's will and design and what he wants. And so I think for me, when Jesus asks us to pray, "Your kingdom come," it almost helps me to think of what would life look like if there was a dome over, if there's a dome over us now and everything that happened now was absolutely as God wanted it to be. In other words, if that was true here right now, it would be that all of us would have right thinking. There'd be no unforgiveness in us, no bitterness, no resentment, no baggage from the past. It would, you know, what would it look like? So I think about this in my professional life, you know, when I'm training, I think, what would this look like if Jesus was ruling and reigning here in this place? Because that helps me to earth something of the kingdom here and now, to imagine what that would mean. And then what can I do to help that happen? So in a professional context, I pray for all the delegates that are coming. I'm not talking about God, by the way. You know, I'm an early years trainer. You know, we're talking about the early years foundation stage and we're talking about children. We're not, but what I'm trying to say is what do we do? And it means I always have respectful relationships and conversations with every one of the delegates, even the ones that I wish they weren't there, because it's, you know, people bring things with them, don't they, that aren't always helpful. But it helps me to imagine what would this look like if Jesus was ruling and reigning and absolutely everything was would be as it should be, because it helps me get a taste of it. So Jesus asks us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And heaven, remember, is the domain where there is shalom, where there are God's ways. So when we're praying, we're saying, "May your kingdom come and may your will be done here. May shalom be restored to this place." Now, Jesus asks us to pray this just as God asked the exiles to pray the same in Jeremiah 29, was it? 29. Babylon was a place where the dome of God's kingship had not come. It was not evident, it was not seen, and it was a place where the brokenness of shalom was really obvious. Now, I'm not wanting to suggest that Brighton and Hove is the same as Babylon. However, I think we'd all agree that Brighton and Hove is also a place where the brokenness of shalom is obvious. And I think being here at Brighthelm, we're very aware of the significant social issues in this little area around us right here. But Jesus didn't say, "Pray the kingdom will come when everything's okay, when I'm coming back." He said, "Pray it now." He said, "This is how you should pray the Lord's Prayer." So I think the call of the Jeremiah passage to us is, big revelation coming up, folks, to live here and do life here, like he said to the exiles. You know, the everyday things, the school run, going to work, doing the shopping, etc., etc., whatever you do, it's putting down roots, which we have done. It's living here, it's putting down roots. It's also seeking the peace and the prosperity of the city. It's also asking for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done. And that's kind of where the two passages, the Psalm 133, the unity, the heaven reality, the shalom, and the Jeremiah 29 kind of come together. It's the reality of the one being the reality of the other. And folks, that's the reason we're here, is to help bring the kingdom of God into the here and now, the 24th of June 2018, to the now. And this applies to all of us, whatever our personalities, whatever our giftings, whatever our stages of life. And of course, it applies to all of us, regardless if we know Jesus, what expression of church we go to. So this isn't a City Gate thing. This is a the Church of Brighton and Hove thing, where we all need to be seeking the peace of the city. Sorry about the delay. I am pressing the clicker. To no avail. Oh, here we are. So, oh, you can't go back one, can you, Tony? Thank you very much. So I want to encourage us today, let's seek the shalom of the city. Let's seek the kingdom of God, the King's Dome. And the next one, Tony, thank you. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Let's seek the peace of our city. Amen.